let's hear that story as Mark told it. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the lake, to the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as Jesus got out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out of the tombs. This man lived among the tombs, and no one was ever strong enough to restrain him, even with a chain. He had been secured many times with leg irons and chains, but he broke the chains and smashed the leg irons. No one was tough enough to control him. Night and day in the tombs and the hills, he would howl and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from far away, he ran and knelt before him, shouting, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." He said this because Jesus had already commanded him, "Unclean spirit, come out of the man." Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He responded, "Legion is my name, because we are many." They pleaded with Jesus not to send them out of that region. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. "Send us into the pigs," they begged. "Let us go into the pigs." Jesus gave them permission. So the unclean spirits left the man and went into the pigs. Then the herd of about 2,000 pigs rushed down the cliff and into the lake and drowned. Those who tended the pigs ran away and told the story in the city and in the countryside. People came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who used to be demon-possessed. They saw that very man who had been filled with many demons sitting there, fully dressed and completely sane. And they were filled with awe. Those who had actually seen what had happened to the demon-possessed man told others about the pigs. Then they pleaded with Jesus to leave their region. While he was climbing into the boat, the one who had been demon-possessed pleaded with Jesus to let him come along as one of his disciples. But Jesus wouldn't allow it. "Go home to your own people," Jesus said, "and tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he has shown you mercy." The man went away and began to proclaim in the 10 cities all that Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed.
One day in the life of Jesus, 24 hours, it had begun that last evening when Jesus and his disciples had gotten in a boat after a long day of teaching to go to the other side of the lake. Now Jesus has crossed over the lake, the Sea of Galilee, in order to get there. The wind and the waves had tried to stop him from coming. A fierce storm. You remember, the disciples were terrified while Jesus slept in the boat. Now, they were fishermen. They lived half their lives out on these waters. It was not for nothing that they feared. But Jesus slept, calm amidst the storm. The disciples woke him up. "Master, we're all going to die." And the master woke and spoke a word. And the wind and the waves ceased, and there was calm. And we are told the disciples were afraid of him. Those closest to him asked, "Who then is this, that he commands the winds and the water and they obey him?" Something is afoot. Our story begins on an eerie stage, because when Jesus and his disciples arrive at the other side of the lake in the country of the Gerasenes, they come to this place, and Jews do not live here. Jews do not come here. This is a land of unclean things, a place of tombs and swine and darker things. The dark forces had tried to keep him away with the wind and the waves, but now Jesus has arrived, and someone runs to meet him. A man from the tombs. This was a man become beast. He wore no clothes. The people of the town had tried to guard him. He was bound with chains and shackles, but these he would break and be driven by the demons into the wilds, where he would howl into the night amidst the tombs. This is a man both menacing and pitiable. Such is the man whom Jesus has come to see. The battle has been joined. So it begins. I don't know what brought him to Jesus. Maybe the man was struggling against the demons that controlled him, or maybe the demons themselves were impelled to come against their will, drawn by Jesus' power like moths to the flame. Whatever the case, Jesus does not seek out the man finds him as soon as he steps out of the boat onto this foreign land. The man met him. The disciples had asked, "Who is this that commands even the winds and the water?" But the demons know the answer already. "What do you want with us?" they cried out. "What are you going to do to me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The unclean spirit who cannot be subdued knows that one more powerful still has come. "What is your name?" Jesus asks the man. And he responds, "Legion, for we are many." These demons are powerful, but they know with whom they are dealing, and the battle is over before it even begins. So they beg for mercy. What happens next is strange. "Do not send us back into the abyss." In the mindset of the ancient world, the abyss was the final watery prison appointed for the spirits of chaos and darkness. Now there's a large herd of pigs on the hillside. Pigs, swine, another reminder that we are far from home. For the pigs are unclean to Jews. They are the sacrifice that Greeks offer to Zeus. So the demons beg Jesus to let them enter into the pigs instead. And Jesus gives them permission. At which point, the whole herd of pigs rushes into the lake and is drowned. Into the lake, the watery grave, the abyss. Why did Jesus grant their request? Why did he allow the whole herd of pigs to be killed? I don't know. But it certainly gets the attention of the guys in charge of watching the pigs. They ran back to town and told everybody what had happened. The people all come out to see for themselves. And the first thing they see is the man. For years, they had seen him running naked through the tombs and howling into the night. They told their children stories about him, like tales of the boogeyman. And now here he was, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He's been healed, saved. They see and they are afraid. They were afraid. They had not feared the man and his demons. They had not feared the man and his demons. They had not feared him because they had grown comfortable with the demons among them. But this eerie calm evokes the same response in the people as the quieting of the sea had evoked in the disciples. They are afraid. They are more afraid of the presence of God than of the chaos to which they had become accustomed. Jesus is more than they had imagined. He's not some benign healer. He is the mighty Son of the Most High God. He is the kingdom of God drawn near. God on the loose, overcoming the dark forces of chaos in the sea, and now in this horde of demons in the country of the Gerasenes. They see, but they do not understand. They simply know that they are in the presence of something awful, something powerful, something to be feared. An entire herd of swine has already plunged into the waters and drowned. They ask Jesus to leave before the costs get any worse. The demons had begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss, and now the people beg Jesus to leave. He does not argue. Just as soon as he had come, Jesus now embarks back on the boat. We should not be too quick to judge the townspeople. We may find we are judging ourselves. How often do we balk at the healing of others because of its costs? We want good health care and education for all, but the conversation gets tricky when we're talking about raising our taxes or busing our kids to an inner city school. We want the homeless to have a place to stay and the mentally ill to find care, but opening our homes and churches, we want to, but it's complicated. Sometimes we do, but it doesn't usually play out like it does in the Hallmark movies. We want ex-convicts and sex offenders to find their way back into society, to have a chance to get their lives back together, but making room for them in our neighborhoods and workplaces is another thing. How often do we balk at the healing of others because of its costs? How often do we respond to God's work with hesitation and fear? Mark's tale of Jesus' encounter with this man, haunted by a legion of demons, reads like an apocalyptic vision of the final battle in which the Son of God routs, binds, and plunders the demonic hordes of the strong man, Satan. The story makes the striking claim that Jesus' overthrow of the powers of darkness is not some end times hope for the future to come, but has in fact already begun to be realized. In the person of Jesus, the kingdom of God has already, here and now, drawn near. The kingdom of God has drawn near, already, and not yet. Sometimes we look around us and see the residue of darkness and wonder how long it will continue. We watch TV and hear about all the violence and darkness, the pain and the sadness, and we wonder, when will it be made right? And the mystery of the gospel answers back, already and not yet. Jesus has already overcome. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Here and now, the power of God is at work in this world. Here and now, the kingdom of the Most High God has already been established. Already and not yet. There is still darkness. There is still sickness and death. The demons still haunt us. But Christ has overcome. Already and not yet. All in a day's work. It had begun with the wind and the waves, now the encounter with this man, and the day was only beginning. What demons haunt you this morning? Friends, hear the good news. Jesus has overcome. The battle has been joined. We are not alone. He who conquered the powers of darkness, the forces of sin and death, he has already overcome. What demons haunt you this morning? Take heart. He has overcome. In the face of this new reality, the townspeople were afraid. But the man was not. He had been set free. The demons that raged inside of him were gone. The chaos inside of him was gone. The storm raging in his head was calm. Finally, he was at peace. The man begged Jesus to let him come along, but Jesus said no. Return to your home, Jesus said, and tell how much God has done for you. And thus was born the first missionary. Tell how much God has done for you. Strikes me that sometimes we put a lot of effort into convincing people of the gospel. We tell them about Jesus in order to convert them or to convince them, but people rarely want to be convinced. Jesus' way seems much simpler. It is not about convincing. Simply tell how much God has done for you. Of course, if Jesus hasn't done anything for you, then you've got nothing to tell. If your story of God's work in your life ends with something that happened 50 years ago and you've been running your own show since then, well, then you've got nothing to tell. How has God transformed you? What has God done in your life this year? Tell your neighbors that. Not to convince them of anything, but because you are overflowing with gratitude. Live the story first. Live the story of a life transformed by God. Then just tell how much God has done for you. Amen.